We turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, we read the whole of the chapter together. Our text is taken from the first six verses of the chapter. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation chapter 8, reading from verse 1. And when he, that is the Lamb of God or Christ, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, as we noted last week, our text for this morning, the verses 1, for this evening rather, verses 1 through 6, occurs at the junction between the opening of the seventh seal and the beginning of the blowing of the seven trumpets. Now, just to remind ourselves, the opening of the seven seals were the seven seals of the scroll. That scroll that signified the progressive bringing to pass of all the will and decrees of God in the history of this world from beginning to end, and particularly focused on the New Testament age. The only one found worthy to do that great work of opening all the seals of the scrolls and bringing to pass God's decrees was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ in all of his work. We come to the beginning of chapter 8, and we see here the opening of the seventh seal. Verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for half an hour." The final seventh seal represents, as it were, the coming of Christ at the last day. It's the very last thing that happens in the history of this world. And yet, as it were, that second coming of Christ and all that it represents, which is taken up much later in Revelation in the last few chapters, as it were, that it fades from view. And we don't hear anything more of that until much later in Revelation. And instead, we are brought to the blowing of the trumpets. And the blowing of the trumpet signifies God's pouring out of his judgments upon this earth, once again, during the whole period of history. So as it were, we've moved right through the period of history with the opening of the seals, and you open the last seal, and that fades from view, and we drop back to look at the whole period of history again. This progressive parallelism that we've been speaking about. So our text, coming between these two sets of seven, really has relevance to the whole of the history of the world. It's not just a one-off chronological event, as it were. This applies to the whole of history. What's the main idea expressed in our text in these first six verses? It's really that the prayers of the saints are accepted before God and that they are answered in a most powerful fashion. We have a setting of the vision, don't we? There's the opening of the seventh seal, which kind of then fades from view, but we're told there's silence in heaven. Utter silence in heaven for half an hour. It brings to mind such verses as Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Or Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This silence occurs so that our attention is drawn to it. So we too, likewise, will quiet our own hearts to be still and to see the significance of what God has to say to us here in these verses. A very significant event. What else is the context? Well, the context is also seven angels that stand before the throne of God, and these seven angels have all been given seven trumpets ready to blow them. But what's remarkable is they don't blow the trumpets. They stand there. And they stand there waiting. And they stand there waiting for what is about to happen there before the throne of God, for the events that are really the central part of that vision. In the midst of this silence, in the midst of these angels standing there ready with the trumpets, ready to blow them, another angel comes to this golden altar that's in the front of the throne of God, and now all attention is upon this particular event. So, let's take up and look at this vision, this prophecy, under the theme, the prayers of the saints accepted and answered. And as we've done so a number of times before in Revelation, we'll look at this under three headings. First of all, let's look at the vision itself so that we understand clearly what's before us. Secondly, let's look at the meaning of it. And thirdly, let's look at the comfort for the people of God. The prayers of the saints accepted and answered. To understand really what's going on here, in fact, the only way to truly grasp the significance of this and what's set before us is to be mindful of the Old Testament, to be mindful of the Old Testament worship and the setup of the tabernacle and the temple and what was done there, which is the reason why we took our first reading out of Exodus chapter 30. We need to go back to the temple and the temple worship. Remember that in the Old Testament, the worship of God's people was carried out in Jerusalem. And there was the temple. There was the main temple building. And it was set in the midst of a large courtyard, which went right around the whole of the temple building. In the main temple building itself, it consisted of two main rooms. There was the most holy place, and that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Where the Ark with the law inside it, the mercy seat on the top of it, where the high priest would go once a year in there to put the blood of atonement to signify the covering of Christ's blood over the law for our salvation. And that was the dwelling place of God. God dwelt there with his people, in the midst of his people, in the temple. The other room was the holy place. That's the most holy place. The other room was the holy place. The high priest only went once a year into the most holy place But the priests went in twice a day into the holy place. And we read of that in Exodus 30 as well. They would go in the morning and they would go in the evening. When they went into the holy place twice a day, the priest would carry with him certain things to carry out his duties in that holy place. And we won't cover all of those. We'll just abbreviate it to particularly what's relevant here. But what he would do is outside of the temple building, first of all, he would stop at the great big altar that was outside, the huge big brass altar on which the offerings were offered up, and there were live coals of fire burning there. And he would take his censer, the metal pot, the censer, and he would take off that altar outside the live coals and scoop them into the censer, and he would put a little bit of the incense in that censer as well and carry that with him along with more incense into the room of the holy place. When he went in, the people would be outside. And when he went in, the people would then be praying to God. He goes into that room, and amongst the things that he did, one of the things that he did was to go to the golden altar, which was at the far side of that holy place. And there on the golden altar, he would pour out these hot burning coals on the top of the golden altar, and he would take further incense and sprinkle the incense all over the top of the hot coals, which of course caused them to burn, and this beautiful smelling smoke would rise up and fill the whole of the inside of the holy place and spilling over into the most holy place where God dwelt with his people. And having completed his duties, the priest would then come back outside and come out to where the people had then finished their prayers, and he would hold up his hands and bless the people with the blessing from the Lord, the answer, as it were, from the Lord. So he goes in and he does this service before the Lord twice a day and comes out to bless the people afterwards. All of these things, you see, this is all part of that Old Testament worship. But here, as we come to Revelation, what we're told that all of that which was pictured in the Old Testament worship was not given by God in a random fashion, you know, well, this is just the way I want you to do it. But it was actually to picture beautiful truth for the church of all ages, including us. Beautiful truth, therefore, that's reflected in the New Testament and in Revelation, and what is shown forth for us here when John comes to this prophecy. What do we see here in Revelation? Let's consider what's set before us here. All of the elements are repeated for us. There are seven angels standing with trumpets ready to blow them. And these are, as we've already mentioned, the judgments of God because of sin. They're warnings that are given to the sons of men that God's judgment comes, and it comes swiftly. But these angels are standing waiting. And they're waiting for something most important. They're waiting for the ascending prayers of the saints. The ascending prayers of the saints. And we notice too that what's emphasized for us here in the vision is that this is the prayers of all the saints, not just some particular prayers of some very special saints, but this is all the prayers of all the saints. So we have the prayers ascending. This angel that comes with this vision, this single angel that comes, he is given a particular duty. Just like in the Old Testament worship, he takes incense and offers it upon the golden altar. The language of the text indicates here that the angel was actually to take and mix the incense together with the prayers of the saints. Now remember what we looked at originally in the call to worship. Let my prayers be as incense before you. So the two things are tightly joined together, and here in Revelation as well. The prayers and the incense are offered together, and it's this mix of both the incense smoke and the prayers which rise up from the altar and come right into the presence of God, who is sitting there upon the great white throne. Just the same as in the Old Testament temple, where the smoke of the incense would rise up and come in to God, who was there in the most holy place, as it were, symbolically. Having done this, the angel then does something else, which is quite remarkable. He takes the fire from off this altar, scoops it up in that incense burner that he has there, and he takes it then, and he casts that coals and fire down upon the earth. The same fire and coals which have enabled the incense to be offered to the Lord with the prayers is then thrown headlong to the earth. And in the earth, this fire, these coals that get sent down, cause a massive disturbance, all sorts of noisy destruction. And finally, when all this has been completed and done, the angels with the seven trumpets, verse 6, are ready to sound. And that's important too. Notice that it is after the prayers of all the saints have been offered, that is when the sounding of the trumpets occurs. So here's the vision. What does all this mean? Let's come to the meaning of it. Central to this whole vision is the prayers of the saints. Prayers. The word prayers, as it's used here in our text, is the most common and general word for prayers. There's about four different Greek words that are used for prayer. This one is the more general one, and it refers both to praise, adoration, but it also refers to supplications, to cry out to God for what we have need for. The angel offers the prayers of all the saints. And in that way, this symbolizes the prayers of all the saints that have ever been offered in the whole history of the world. All the prayers of all the saints. Now, let's once again remember we're looking at things symbolically here in order to understand the figure. We're not being told here that God, as it were, saves up all the prayers of all the saints for all time and puts them in a big box, and then at one time he suddenly just offers them all up together. No, that's not the idea. The idea here is certainly our prayers, as soon as we offer them, as soon as we pray to God, they immediately ascend before his presence. But here they're put in this way so we may see and we may understand symbolically the reception of our prayers and also the effect of our prayers displayed in this way. So this is symbolism. Yet, because this is the prayers of all of the saints, this is something that we may immediately take to heart. None of our prayers get lost. Not one. None of our prayers, not of the sheep, not of the little lambs, when they pray their prayers as they start to begin to learn to say them from the youngest of ages. God hears all of our prayers. And they come, every single sincere prayer, they come before the very presence of Almighty God. And we ought to know that right from the beginning as we see this. We know that these are the prayers of the saints, however. Let's note that. The prayers of the saints. Not just the prayers of any people, but the prayers of the saints. What's a saint? Well, we reject the Roman Catholic idea that a saint is some special person that has done so much good in this life that they've done more good than God requires, and therefore they have extra good and extra merit, and they can give some to us as well who haven't managed to quite get there. Not at all. Every single believer is a saint. That's what the Word of God reveals. A saint is a sinner. A sinner who most wonderfully has been saved by the mercy and the grace of God, made alive by being joined to Christ by faith. A saint is someone, therefore, who by the wonderful mercy of God and the power of the Spirit and the blood of Christ has been set apart. That's what a saint is, someone who's a holy one, or one who's been set apart from death and sin, and set apart to be saved in Christ, set apart now to live a life dedicated to the Lord. Notice, therefore, that there are no prayers that appear before the Lord except for those that are from His people, from the saints. God has no regard for the prayers offered by people of all sorts of other religions, be they never so sincere. Such prayers do not go anywhere except into the air around about such people. They do not ascend before the living God. Neither does He hear any prayers by those who are not His people. He knows who His people are from all eternity. And therefore He does not hear prayers that are offered by hypocritical, unbelieving hearts, by those of this world who are going through all sorts of trials, and they're finally brought to the place where they say, well, might as well try a prayer to, what's He called, God? And go, God, if you're really real, then you better do something for me. Such a hypocritical, unbelieving prayer is not heard by the living God. But He will hear all who sincerely come to Him. But the Word of God also says something about not hearing His own people's prayers, doesn't He? God says that He will not even hear the prayers of His own people if they are deliberately and knowingly holding on to and delighting in sin. That's the meaning of Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, to regard iniquity is to say, I love this sin, and I'm not going to let it go, and I'm delighting in it, and oh yeah, I better say my prayers, there you go, and now I'm going to get back to loving and delighting in my sin. If I regard iniquity in such a way, the Lord is not going to hear my hypocritical type prayers offered in such a way. But if the Lord says that in His Word, does that not then strike a little bit of fear into our hearts? Because which one of us here tonight can say, oh yes, I offer perfect prayers. There's no sin in any of my prayers. I never get distracted in my prayers. So does God hear our prayers when they're mixed with so much sin? When they're mixed with so much failing, mixed with so much distraction, when we're supposed to be praying to Him and we start thinking about the breakfast cereal we're going to have or something? This text gives us so much great comfort because it shows us the way that our prayers not only can be acceptable, but are acceptable before the living God. Our prayers, we are taught here, do not come just straight up before God in all of their weakness and all of their sin mixed with them to appear before His face. That's not what our text indicates. Notice what what is told to us here. Our prayers are taken by the angel and they're mixed with the smoke of the incense which is burnt from the fire that's on the altar. Now, we ought not to be paying particular attention to the angel here. The angel is simply used as a messenger, and that he is simply the means that God uses to bring the vision. There is no reason to think that this angel is Jesus Christ at all. Where do we see Christ here? It's with the altar. It's with the altar and the fire that is there upon the altar. Every time the altar is mentioned all the way through the Scripture, it immediately points to Christ and His perfect sacrifice for sin. And therefore, the place where the great sacrifice was offered was on that altar, on the cross of Calvary. It's significant, therefore, that the prayers are ascending to God from off the altar. It is only when our prayers come to God in and through Christ that our prayers are acceptable. In fact, they are made fully and completely acceptable in Christ. And that's the reason why we pray in Jesus' name. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray in and through Christ as our great mediator. Our prayers are taken and made acceptable, made beautiful in God's sight because they come in and through Christ. But there's even more, because we ought to see that here is the smoke of the incense. And it represents what the Spirit of Christ also does for our prayers. Romans 8:26 that we read this morning, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, we cannot express. We find ourselves so often, don't we? We feel like, I can't even pray as I ought to pray. You experience that? And you feel like, my prayers are just, they're weak and they feel so repetitive, and I'm hardly praising God in my prayers as I ought to do. And there are times where there are such burdens upon us that all we can do is, as it were, a cry comes out from our heart. No words, just a cry. Oh Lord. But wonderfully, even these things are taken and mixed with the sweet supplications of the Spirit of Christ on our behalf, and they come up wonderfully before the Lord. You see, only that which is acceptable to God may come and appear before His face. The angels stand before God because they are perfectly holy. The altar of Jesus Christ stands there right before the throne because the perfect and most wondrous sacrifice of His dear Son is fully acceptable. It's well-pleasing in God's sight. But take note what this vision tells us. Our prayers, your prayers and mine, they, with all of their stumbling, with all of their sin, they are taken and made acceptable through the work of Jesus Christ. And they are received with all due reverence before the host of heaven. The host of heaven hears our prayers ascending up. And they are recited in the presence of Almighty God. And not only are they recited in the presence of Almighty God, but He receives them as a savour that is sweet and acceptable in His presence. Like the beautiful sweet aroma of the incense that arose. What a beautiful truth for the child of God. Prayer is a means of grace to the child of God. It's so important that we do realize what prayer is and also what prayer does, so that prayer is a means of grace to us. It ought not to be something that we just simply rattle off because this is what I'm supposed to do. But as I lay hold upon that truth, and it does, as we enter into it with all of our hearts, it's a means of grace to us. This text is one of those that reveals to us more of the glory of the gift of prayer. We are able to come into the very presence of God by means of prayer. When we bow down, even in the privacy of our bedrooms, and we call out to God, we have our prayers laid before Him by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And our Father hears every word. He sees every tear. Remember what we sung this morning as well, that He keeps our tears in His bottle. So when we cry out to Him, even in the privacy of our bedroom, in our prayers, and there are the tears that come with those earnest prayers. He sees and He notes and He remembers everyone. He keeps them, as it were, in His bottle. Every prayer, every tear. Our Father is careful in the way that He receives our prayers, which indicates that every one of those prayers is precious to Him. And that, first of all, is the means of grace to suffering and struggling sinners. But it is not just the way that we may know that God hears our prayers. It is also the way in which this text brings out the way in which God answers our prayers. That God acts upon the receiving of our prayers. In this regard, it's important to note the result of our prayers. Look with me. What happens in this vision? Immediately following the offering up of the prayers of all the saints, both this angel, the angel that offers up the prayers, but also the seven angels standing with the trumpets are called into action. And nothing happens without the Lord. So what we are to understand is the actions of these angels are caused by God after He had received the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints ascend, and God sends forth His angels to start acting and powerfully doing. First of all, notice that the same angel who had been the hand to assist in the offering of the prayers turns back to the altar. As we've already seen, he takes the censer and digs up those coals of fire, and then he throws them down to the earth. Now, we're to understand this is God's judgment. The casting down of fire from heaven right through the scripture speaks of God sending down fiery judgment upon the earth. But that's reinforced by the result of this action. We see that there are voices and lightning and thundering and an earthquake, and they are all signs of dreadful disaster and judgment upon the earth. And those are the signs that are used not only in Revelation but in other parts of the scripture also to denote the rumblings of God's judgment before it comes to its full manifestation of the last day. So you see that God is telling us here the powerful effect that our prayers have. Not only, but the word that is used when it says that the angel takes, the particular form of that word indicates that the angel actually is doing this while the prayers are being presented. Okay, so it's not a long time afterwards, but it's actually while the prayers are ascending and they're there in the beautiful incense and smoke before the face of God, it's even while that's happening that immediately the angel then turns, takes the coals of fire and casts them on the earth. The connection is clear. The prayers of the saints have an effect, and this isn't a small effect by any means. Great judgments poured upon the earth, and the effects are immediate. The implication is God hears the prayers of His people, accepts them, and answers them powerfully, and not only, but He answers them even while our prayers are ascending. What a wonderful truth to know these things. Which brings us to the comfort of this passage. We are to know that all of the working of God's providence down through the history of this world is tied to our prayers. All of the working of God's providence down through history is tied to the prayers of His people. And that is seen in the further result of verse 6. It is only at the point that all the prayer saints are received and all is known of their difficulties, their sufferings, their needs, their crying out of their heart to the Lord, that's when the seven angels are given the signal to proceed. Now remember, the seven angels sounding is speaking of God bringing forth His judgments in the whole history of the world And God ties this directly to the prayers of the saints. What a marvel. What a marvel. The trumpeting of the angels is part of the outworking of all of God's plan, the unfolding of His work in His kingdom in the world. Yet God shows here that the prayers of us, of His saints, and His careful attention to our petitions and our needs shapes and molds the working of God in the world. In fact, looking back again to that censer, the censer that is taken and the censer of fire from the altar was cast into the earth, we read there, remember that there are voices, lightning, thunders, and an earthquake. Now, this particular combination of things is only mentioned two other places in the Word of God, and both here in Revelation. They're only mentioned at the blowing of the seventh trumpet and at the pouring out of the seventh vial. Both of which, of course, refer to the very coming of Christ Jesus. And so, by the way of the prayers of the saints, God even brings about the coming of the very last things. And that makes sense, isn't it? As things become worse and the great tribulation is there, and the people of God increasingly are crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, come, come quickly. God then answers with the consummation of all things and the coming of Christ. Now, how do we tie this together with the wondrous sovereignty of God that we were looking at this morning? God says, I am Jehovah. I change not. God is immutable. We're not to gain the idea here that the prayers of men change what God had planned from all eternity. That's not possible. You can't have, you know, as it were, this idea that, well, God's going to do this, but we pray and we change His mind and He does something differently. Let's be very careful of the way in which you sometimes hear in the church world the idea of, you know, prayer warriors. We've got to get together and we put enough people together, and if we pray hard enough, we can change God's mind and get something different. You've got to hammer on, you know, heaven's door loud enough so that God finally wakes up and hears you. And ooh. No. No, not at all. But what is said here before us is far more beautiful and far more powerful. What we are to understand is that God has been pleased from all eternity to weave the prayers of the saints, of you and I, into all of history. Your prayers and mine have been foreordained by God to be part of the coming forth of His beautiful providence. It's woven into the fabric of His almighty sovereign decree, so that the prayers of the saints are necessary to the bringing about of His purposes in the world. This is what is indicated here. It's the prayers of the saints ascending that results in the censer being poured out upon the earth. That results in God saying to the angels, blow those seven trumpets. God foreordains our prayers, but our prayers are wondrously used by Him to carry out His purposes. He truly hears and answers our prayers. And that's seen in Ezekiel 36, verse 37. In Ezekiel 36, God has just been outlining to His people the wonderful blessings that He will pour out upon His church. But then He says this, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I'm going to bless them, but I'm going to bless them in this way. When they cry out in prayer to me, crying out for these things, being fervent in prayer to me, I will bring them to pass. Brethren, This is most marvelous, isn't it? It is in the way of God's people praying unto Him for blessing that God is pleased to answer and pour out His grace and mercy upon us. And that grace and mercy is not only the beautiful blessings of peace and salvation that He pours upon His people, it's also the way of judgment. And it's particularly judgment that's on the foreground here. God hates sin and wickedness, and even now in this world He is sending forth His judgments. Even though it seems for a time that evil has the upper hand, this is never so. What wondrous encouragement for us to be about prayer, isn't there? Our prayers are heard. Our prayers are heard, and not only heard, but our prayers are delighted in by Almighty God. Our covenant God beholds and listens to the prayers of His believing people, and what He hears, you see, is the sound of His grace. He hears the sound of His grace because it's His powerful grace that has gone out to and rescued and saved a people to Himself. And the life that flows in them, the life of His Son, Christ Jesus, flowing in them, causes them to lift up their eyes and cry out unto Him. And He delights to hear those prayers, delights to hear those words spoken unto Him, and to receive them as being acceptable, yea, as a sweet incense in His nostrils. Delights to hear those prayers. God hears the prayers because that's what He has purposed. And then, in the way of answering those prayers of the saints, He brings about His purposes in the world. So our prayers are actually woven into the bringing forth of the blessings of salvation and the working out of Christ coming. We pray, God, send forth Your light and Your truth. Send forth Your gospel. Lord, bring about Your judgments. And God is pleased to truly answer those prayers. And He uses our prayers to bring about His providence. What incentive? What incentive, beloved, to be often in prayer, to be frequent and fervent in prayer, in both our praises of God and the petitions for all those things that are agreeable to His will. May we always be a people of much prayer, that we may know the grace of Christ and the blessings of our salvation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a wonder is prayer, that we have been given it as a gift of grace, that we may be given the privilege of praying unto You, to commune with You, to know that You hear, and not only hear, but answer our prayer in most powerful ways, and that You have ordained that our prayers will bring into place the providence of salvation of Your people and judgment on wickedness and even the coming forth of Christ in the final days. O Lord, teach us to be a people of prayer. May we take it up with all of our heart and delight in that prayer. Stir us up, Lord, You know our hearts, You know our difficulties, You know how frequently we fall into a coldness in prayer. But even in Your word, stir us up, make us to delight in prayer and to know of Your delight in hearing and answering our prayers in Christ Jesus, our beloved Savior, in whom we pray. Amen.